You can't gauge the brilliance and the intelligence of God. It's unfathomable to us.
Welcome to the Voice of Truth, the teaching ministry of Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. Open your Bible now and follow along as we explore the Word of God verse by verse.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. One of the things about Christmas that I don't like, if you really want to know, is Christmas just seems like it's gotten awfully complex. And it's almost like we regret it, you know, we kind of like don't look forward to it in some ways because, you know, we think about all that we have to do. And by the time you're done with Christmas, you know, it's like you feel like you need another holiday just to rest. And it's because it's gotten real complicated. But, you know, God never intended for this season to be something that was complicated or commercial. You know, and I understand the idea of giving gifts and that what it represents. And that's good. But to be honest, for me, and I think if we're real honest with ourselves, it's difficult to keep that all in perspective because we're only human and we have this nature which tends to go from, you know, it's our nature to kind of get wrapped up into whatever's going on in the world. And that's only normal. I think they had it very fortunate back in the days when the shepherds were on this earth. And we're going to be talking about the shepherds. And I will tell you that I can relate to the shepherds in this story actually more than any other story because I grew up in a culture where shepherds were common. You know, even on our ranch where we lived, there were shepherds around. In fact, sometimes we would let other people that were shepherds run sheep on our ranch. And they lived a very simple life, even now. And they lived in little trailers, no electricity. The stoves are still wood-burning stoves. In fact, when I was growing up, I actually slept in one of those. When my dad was anxious to get rid of me, he moved me out of the house into what's called a sheep trailer. And it worked. He got rid of me, and it was a very simple life out in that sheep trailer, I can tell you that. You don't have TV or Wi-Fi or nothing like that. What you got is you got basically a bed and a wood-burning stove. And that's about it. And as simple as that is, it was even more simple for those shepherds in that day. And I want to talk to you about that simplicity and this complexity. But I did read about a housewife who, she had received so many Christmas cards. I think she had like 99 Christmas cards on her mantle. And so she thought, well, I got to return Christmas cards to all these people. And you know how that is. Once somebody sends you a card, you feel kind of obligated to send one back. So she's in a hurry. She's in a rush. She runs into the store. She grabs, you know, the box that says, you know, 100 Christmas cards, and she takes it home, and she's just frantically, you know, stuffing them in envelopes, and she sends out 99 Christmas cards. You know, after a while, she looked and realized there was one Christmas card left, and she opened it up, and here's what it said. She opened up the inscription, said, "This little card is just to say, a gift you'll love is on its way." I'm like, I feel your pain, lady. That's how it is, though. But Luke's gospel, let's go back into the past. Let's go way, way back into the past, and we're going to get into the lives of these shepherds for just a moment. And it came to pass in verse 1 of Luke's gospel, chapter 2, in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up to Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The name Jesus. The title I've given this is, it's just simply Jesus. That is the title, simply Jesus. You know, Sir Winston Churchill, he said, all the great things are simple, and many can be expressed in a single word. And I think that is so true of this, you know, that just that single word, the word Jesus. You know, we do live in a very complicated world. I think about our government. I don't know how much more complicated it can be. You know, we read about the tax bill or the bills, you know, that go through Congress, and they're so complicated and they're so large that the congressmen don't even stop to read them. You know, they just pass them because who has time to read 2,000, 3,000 pages of gobbledygook or whatever it is, you know? You think about our tax system. I'm thankful that I have an accountant because if I didn't, I'd be in jail right now. I might be in jail anyway, even with an accountant. I don't know, but you know, it's complicated. We can't understand it, and so we have to hire somebody. And we think about in this world, there is so much complication, and we live in a very complex world, and there's very little simplicity that we have about us right now, I think. But at the birth of Jesus, God gave to mankind this, it's a very simple announcement. It's interesting that he went to the very simplest of all people to begin with, the shepherds. You can't get any simpler than a shepherd. You can't get any lower than a shepherd. And I wonder at that, you know, and think, you know, the God of creation, who God himself is incredibly complex beyond our comprehension. I mean, when I think about creation and I think about all that God made and I think about the human body and the things around us, I think, you know, God is so smart. I mean, that's like putting it, you can't gauge the brilliance and the intelligence of God. It's unfathomable to us, and that he could create all this in a word. But yet when he chose to come into this world, he didn't want to display his brilliance. He wanted to come in a very simple way, and he chose to reveal himself to the simplest of all people. And think about the parents, Mary and Joseph, simple, very simple people, rural people. And I have to say, I really love, you know, rural people. I grew up with them, and they are very simple people. They're not caught up in the complex. They used to come to our house, and you just simply sat around and you'd have a cup of coffee and talk, you know, about the weather, about whatever. And that was the extent of it. They weren't into the stock market. They weren't into all the complicated things of life. It's just a very simple way. And God has something about him that just really appreciates simplicity. He must, because that's how he chose to come, is very simply. But I want to just get into your mind for a moment, and I want you to think for a moment about what would be the effect of some incredible, great news coming into the world today. Let's just say, for instance, let's say that you woke up tomorrow morning and you read in the online, you don't read the newspaper, I'm sorry. I know none of you read the newspaper, but you went online and you went on to whatever, you went on to Drudge or whatever you like to go on to. And you read the news line that said, cancer, a cure for cancer, you know, discovered. And wouldn't you just think, that is the best news I've ever heard? Because, you know, deep down, don't we all think about that just a little bit? It's in our subconscious, not when you're young, but as you get to be our age, you're always thinking about these health things, and probably the first thing that comes to mind is cancer. And so imagine for a moment if there was a cure for all cancers. Now, that would be great news. You would call that good tidings. And it would be for all people. Everybody would rejoice at such a find. I read a story a while back about a woman who had gone in for a routine testing. This is a true story. The report came back. It showed that she actually tested positive for AIDS. Later, her doctor told her that it was at a very advanced stage. Well, she went home and she had to break the news to her family. And of course, the first thing she thought was, well, my husband's, you know, there's been some infidelity here. And so she was, I mean, the whole family was just grieving. They were absolutely devastated at the news because it was at that day, during that time, it was really, in essence, it was a death threat. You know, I mean, it meant death. It was a death sentence, not a death threat, but a death sentence. Well, 3 weeks later, the doctor called her and told her that the tests had been confused with another person. Can you imagine the joy that this woman must have felt or experienced to know that, you know, she's okay and that her tests were confused with the test of somebody else? But I want you to think about something just for a moment, because we need to bring this all into perspective when we consider what God has done and what the birth of Jesus means. It is interesting to me how the Bible describes sin, because the Bible takes the subject of sin and it attempts God in conveying this idea of sin to us. He desired to do so in a way that it would really affect us, because we need to understand the seriousness of sin and the consequences of sin and what it brought about on mankind. And until we understand that, you know, we're kind of in the dark, so to speak, on what the birth of Jesus Christ really, the significance of it, until we put it in the perspective of the death. And I'm not talking about physical death, because when the Bible talks about death, it's talking about physical death, of course, but even more so is the spiritual death, the separation between God and man that comes when a person dies as a result of that spiritual death. And so God wants for us to understand the seriousness of that, and so it's been made very clear to us. And so when Paul wrote to the Romans, he described sin, and he said, therefore, just as though through one man sin entered into this world, and death through sin. Sin brought about this death, not just physical death, but sin brought about the spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And he said, and this death spread to all men. In other words, I want you to think of it, this death is the disease of mankind. It spread. And I want you to think, just like, you know, we went through the Ebola thing, you remember that? And it spread. It's like, and then you think, well, it's going to come here and it's going to spread. And so, but that was the effect of death. It was a contagious disease of death. It spread to all mankind. And so when God placed Adam in the garden and he commanded and he said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so obviously what he's talking about is he's talking about the physical death, yes, but it's not that Adam and Eve died on that day. So it must be talking about the separation from God, because that was what happened, is immediately when they partook of the fruit, there was that death that took place. So sin is, you might call it, you might consider it the disease of every human being. And we're all, you know, we come into this world in sin and we're all infected with the same disease. It's the spiritual death. And according to the Bible, every person with sin is under the death sentence. The wages of sin is death, the Apostle Paul wrote. So someone might say, well, you know, there's two things we know we're going to be hit with is death and taxes, right? Well, I would say it's death probably in higher taxes. You know that those things are going to go up. But physical death alone obviously is not what God was meant. You know, when he warned Adam, God was warning Adam about something that is so serious. And you and I, because we're believers, one of our problems is we become just a little bit inoculated to the seriousness of death. Because, you know, we've been in church. We've been, some of us, raised in the church. We've gone to church. And we forget what hell, you know, is all about. And we forget that the penalty of this death is eternal damnation, hell, separation from God. And we need to, it's just part of us really appreciating the birth is to understand the death and to go back and to kind of think about just for a moment what that is. It's not a pleasant subject, but until you go back and put this birth in its perspective, you're never going to really appreciate what God did for us when he sent Jesus into the world. And what a problem, you know, God was dealing with when he sent Jesus into the world. He was dealing with this sin, this disease problem. And I think a person, you know, may be okay about physical death, but being dead to God means that you're eternally separated. Now, we all know that this was never God's, you know, plan for mankind, was it? Never his plan for man to be, you know, caught up in this eternal death. In fact, God's purpose for us always has been to be in this wonderful relationship. In fact, in Revelation, we read that, you know, that all things have been created for his pleasure. God created everything for his pleasure. And this, nothing brings pleasure to God more than this relationship that he has with us. And so he lost that in the garden. And so this birth of the Savior was the only way to get it back. It was the only way to bring it back. I'm sure all of you have had something that you've worked hard for. You think about it for a moment. What is it you really, in life, you've worked so hard for? Maybe something you made, something that you had purchased, and its purpose was really to bring you pleasure. You know, you wanted it to bring you pleasure, but suppose that which brought you pleasure was stolen or taken away. We were talking the other night about my grandparents. They were visiting us, not my grandparents, but my in-laws, my father-in-law. They were saying that down in South Texas, they had been robbed 15 times, you know. And then they put a gate up, and that kind of stopped it. But Delene was talking about, you know, what it was like when she went into her room the first time, and things were scattered, you know, around. And what a feeling that was. You felt violated. And if you've ever had somebody break into your house, it's a feeling of you've been violated. You know, I had somebody break into our car, you know, at one time, and there was a certain smell immediately when I opened the door, and it was like they ripped part of the dash, and I felt violated. I mean, it's just kind of a feeling within you. And something you love, and it's broken, or it's taken away, and you just go through this period of, oh my gosh, I can't believe that happened. Can you imagine God being that he is God and that he is a God? He has emotion like you and I have. We've been created in his image. And can you imagine the emotion, the feeling, whatever God went through when the relationship was broken between God and man? We can't really get into what it was like for God, but it must have been devastating. And so God set forth this plan. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he wrote and he said, you who were once dead in trespasses and sin, you know, we were dead to God and God wanted to just bring us back into this relationship. And so, you know, it says that for God so loved the world, you know, that he loved us so much, you know, that he gave. And that's, you know, when you put this all in perspective of what God gave, you know, to bring us back into this relationship. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the only son he had. But back, let's go back to the shepherds for a moment, because I wanted you to think for a moment, you know, just kind of get into, I like to imagine things. I don't just like to read the Bible, you know, and just, okay, I've read this story so many times. No, I like to really get into the story. And I like to imagine myself in the shoes of those, or sandals actually, you know, those shepherds. And what it must have been like, you know, on a quiet, peaceful night. They had never known anything other than a peaceful night. And they had never known anything other than the solitude and the silence and the quietness, if you've ever experienced it at night. And there's nothing but the stars, the quiet, and then little night sounds. And suddenly, you know, there's the sound of the sheep, the breathing of the animals. You can hear them at night. If you lay there quietly, and you can actually hear the animals. They breathe very fast. A sheep is like, they breathe like that. And you can just hear them all breathing. If it was a cold night, you'd be seeing their breath. You'd actually see the steam coming from their nostrils, you know. And that, just that stillness and that quietness, beautiful evening. But even on that evening, in all the beauty, there was still this problem of sin. And it was a plague that had infected the entire earth. And no matter how beautiful it was out and around where the shepherds were, there still was this problem. There was plague. It was still the disease. It was still there. Now, God had made a way for Israel to deal with sin. And of course, it was called the Mosaic Law. And we know what the Mosaic Law is all about. It wasn't a cure for sin. It was like a temporary remedy at best. And I'll tell you, you want to talk about complex. You start getting into the law of Moses and all 3,000 or whatever laws that you're dealing with. And I mean, it is complex. It's more complex than our tax system. It's more complex. I think it's more complex even than Obamacare, maybe. I don't know. But it's complex. It's difficult. They had a hard time following it. And that in itself was like a weight, you know, upon the entire nation that they were under this law. And it was a complex law. And you had to follow all of it. And that was the pressure that was put upon every single Hebrew. The writer of Hebrews, he describes the Mosaic Law like this. He said the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow. It was a dim preview of the good things to come and the good things themselves. In other words, there was something good about the law, as complex as it was. It was still, nonetheless, it was a precursor of something good. It was the law that God had given to the nation, and it was good for the nation. It was part of bringing the Messiah into the world. It was part of preserving the nation of Israel. There were some good things about it, but it was still complex and it was hard. And the law was the equivalent of saying, okay, now we found a way for you to live. Let's just say, they say, well, we found a way for you to live with cancer, all right? You know, you've got cancer, but you can live with it. Eventually, it's going to kill you.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.